Our scripture today is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. We continue our study together in the Gospel of Luke. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." My message today is entitled "Prescription for the Overloaded." Our society and our church is filled with Marthas, people who are on overload. I like the story of the little boy who was talking to his buddy. And he said, "I'm really worried. Dad is working so hard. He slaves away at his job so that I'll have everything that I need. And he's saving up money so that I can go to the best university that one can go to." And he said, "My mom, why, she just works hard every day to earn money for me to go to private school and to take piano lessons and to have my own computer. And then when she comes home at night, she cooks and she washes and irons and she cleans up after me. It seems like my mom and my dad spend every day of their lives just working for me, and I'm worried." And his little buddy said, "Well, what in the world have you got to worry about?" And the guy replied, "I'm afraid they might try to escape." I believe it was that same little boy's mother who placed a poem on the door of her refrigerator, and he asked her what the poem was about, and she answered, "It's a poem about slow me down, Lord, but I haven't had time to read it yet." We look at Martha today as an example of a person on overload. And we might just parenthetically note from the text of the Gospel of Luke that Luke here does not mention the presence of Mary and Martha's brother, whom we know from the Gospel of John, Lazarus. Nor does Luke mention the town in which their home was located, which is Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem. Perhaps the reason Luke does not mention the town is that at this moment in his writing of the Gospel, he diverts from telling the story chronologically. For Bethany is so close to Jerusalem, and at this point, he is simply talking about Jesus going to Jerusalem. And perhaps the reason why the story is here and not later is that Luke wanted to make sure that any reader who was reading would understand that salvation does not consist of simply being a good Samaritan, as the preceding story was about, but consists of that personal relationship with Jesus, which this story emphasizes. We want to take Martha, though, as an example of the person on overload. And from this story, we learn that a person on overload has at least four qualities. See if any or all of these qualities are present in you. If they are, you can pretty much say, "I'm a person on overload." The first characteristic of a person on overload is distraction. Martha was distracted. Now, what that means is literally to draw from around. That's what the Greek term means. And it represents something that should be around here, but instead it has been pulled away and is drawn around something else. It's to have a focus that should be in one place, but instead has been scattered and put in other places. In Martha's case, the distraction was the idea and the fact that she should have had her attention centered upon Jesus. But she was drawn away from centering upon Jesus to instead focusing upon her service to the Lord. In fact, there's a word that comes straight out of the Greek language into the English language that is here in the text. Martha was distracted with much deaconing. The word in the Greek deacon is the English concept of service. And Martha, instead of ministry to the Lord, got caught up simply in ministry, in serving. We might ask, how do we get distracted? And from looking at Martha, we can come up with some ways that answer that question. The first way we get distracted is like Martha, if we fail to establish and stick to our priorities. In Jesus' case, the priority that he wanted was personal relationship with himself. Secondary to Jesus was cleaning the house and preparing the food. Martha had those priorities exactly reversed. What are the most important priorities in your life and in my life? Fortunately for us, the scriptures give us some very clear guidelines on what are the most important priorities. Number one priority is to spend time daily with the Lord, to nurture the personal relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And if that is absent in our life, then we are distracted from that which should be our first focus of attention on Jesus, a reserved place in our daily calendar for Him. One of the young mothers and wives in our congregation shared with me last Sunday a vision and a dream she had about a month ago. She wrote it out for me. And it's so appropriate to this matter of focusing upon the Lord that I share with her the dream and vision she felt the Lord had given her. I was sitting at the back of a church. This is in the dream. And a sermon was in progress, although occasionally one or two people would come in and sit down. I appeared to be not listening and had my head propped up in my hand in ambivalence. Before me, though, lay several unopened Bibles lined up before me on a table of some kind. Particularly directly in front of me was one Bible that was open before me. Those around me were like they were not aware of my presence or of the Bibles. I looked at the opened one and suddenly began to weep deeply. The dream ended there. A few hours later, God again opened my mind and a vision appeared. The heavens were before me, and in the heavens there appeared a very beautiful, large Bible. And the presence of the Lord was there, and His Spirit glorified this Bible. And then His Spirit spoke quietly to my spirit without audible words. The Lord said His Word would be glorified in heaven, and that it was a blessing to His people and greatly to be honored. But His people do not value His Word. They read so little of His Word. For the Word will be honored in heaven. But His people did not seek His Word while on earth, and their heads will be bowed in shame because they did not read His Word. This was the end of the vision. Take heed to the Word of the Lord your God. What a graphic comparison. The Word of the Lord is honored in heaven. Let it be honored in our own life as well, as through it and through prayer, we take that special time with the Lord. Our second most important priority in life is to spend time with our family, with those we love. And if we're absent from family, as some of you are, to take the time to write a letter. Probably the most valuable things I have in my possession are all the letters I began saving from college years on of the correspondence I had between my mom and my dad. And I can get my mom and dad's letters out still, and although they are not living now, they live still in their letters to me, treasuring the relationship of writing, of spending time with. When in the first week or so of recuperating from this illness, we took a drive out. You get stir crazy and have to get out. And we drove out to Redlands, which was my mom and dad's retirement home, and we went past the little home, the one-bedroom cottage in which they lived. As I thought as we drove by that place of all the pleasant memories of driving into the driveway and tooting the horn, and it's like mom was always sitting by the window waiting for us to come out. And now as I drove past their house and realized, of course, they were no longer in it, and that I couldn't go into that house really anymore, there was no relationship there with the person living. That going out there to Redlands, I didn't do enough. And that those were the best times. And that too often I let appointments and schedules and tiredness deprive me of treasuring our relationship. The best times I've had in the last 15 to 20 years are the times, not when I've been in this pulpit, which I enjoy greatly, but the times when my kids were smaller and we made it a family project for them to come and sit by me at the closing, receding hours of the day. And one would sit under my right hand and the other in my left hand, and either on the bed or in a chair, We would read one chapter a night out of the 7-volume set of C.S. Lewis's Tales of Narnia. Relationships. That's what Jesus is saying to us throughout all of His Word are really important. We need to nurture relationships with the Lord, with one another, and may I add, our third priority is ourself in this respect, that it is a shame to us if we're so on overload that we don't even have an opportunity to go take a walk. There have been so many days in my life when I have been so busy that I said, I don't have time to take a walk. I did not have time for myself. Thank the Lord for this surgery. It is really doing marvelous things in reorienting me where I've had to take long hours of time just to rest. And I'm saying I'm almost getting as much done laying around a number of hours a day as I did when I was going like crazy so many hours a day and running on low energy. How about the book you've been wanting to read and just to have some time for yourself, but you get caught up and distracted? Take some time to nurture your heart, your mind, your soul, your body. And then, too, a priority is to spend time in the work and with the people of the Lord. Spend time giving it to the work of the Lord. Spend time with the people of the Lord. And when you've done all those priorities, go out and get a paycheck, okay? Don't be a slave to the job. Let mammon serve you rather than you serving it. And if you have to go through life on a little less income, have a lot more fun. And everybody said, oh me. I was talking to a person right before this service, and they said that recently they've been given a tape, which is, I think the tape was how to get more organized, but they hadn't had time to listen to it yet. Priorities. That's how we get distracted, by not focusing on priorities. And then we get distracted by letting ourselves get snowballed. I think this is what happened with Martha. She got snowballed. She started out to say, now I know Jesus likes things simply, and we want to have time to spend some time together, so I'll just fix him one salad and a simple main course, and we'll have some tapioca for dessert or something, you know. And all of a sudden she got to thinking, well, I know he likes this salad, and Andrew likes, you know, that dessert, and before long she has 10 salads going and 3 desserts and 6 main, you know, selections, and it snowballed on her. It's like the person that goes out to do one thing and thinks of another and then thinks of 2 more and then thinks of 4 more and then thinks of 8 more, started out to spend a few moments doing this particular duty and wound up with a whole thing. It's like Martha said, I'm going to entertain Jesus and I know I just got to get a meal, but I, you know, he's going to visit the bathroom while he's here and that needs new wallpaper. And so new wallpaper is ordered, and then, well, the living room could stand some new wallpaper too. And before Martha got done, the whole house is refurbished and there's been a new landscaping job. And she's on overload, snowballing. Watch yourself. It's so easy to snowball, to start out trying to say, I only need 15 minutes to do this and because I've got so many other things to do. And we wind up spending vast amounts of energy snowballing and then wind up at the end of the day with time short. And then we're frustrated because there's so much to do. And then I think Martha was driven not only by not having, she was distracted not only because she didn't have good priorities and because she let herself get snowballed, but she was driven by what I call the shoulds. You know, I should do this. I should do that. Or we say, I've got to do this. When we let ourselves be driven by shoulds, we're letting either our own unrealistic expectations drive us or we're letting other people's expectations. Well, you know, a good hostess should do this. Or my training taught me I should do this. And we need to strip those shoulds out of our language in cases like that and say, I choose to do so and so. So we're not driven by external guilt, but we're driven by internal choices. Distraction. First quality in an overloaded person. Not centered upon what's really important. There are reasons for that. Second quality of an overloaded person is a negative thinker. Not that Martha was negative all the time, but just in this context she was. And we know she's negative because of what she says to Jesus. Lord, don't you care? And underlining that, and in between the words, she is saying, Lord, you don't care. Because if you had cared, You'd have told Mary to quit being so lazy and get up and help me. But the fact you let her sit there means you heard me clanging those pots in the kitchen, and you heard me when I dropped that one on purpose. And you didn't care even then to send her in. You don't care. People on overload get totally distorted perceptions of other people, of other people's motives, and of just life around them. They're on overload, so their circuits are overloaded, and their perceptions are bad. Which brings us to the third character of a person on overload, and that is she blamed others for her problems. She was distracted, she was a negative thinker, in this case, and she blamed others for her problems. It was all Mary's fault. She didn't stop and evaluate her own unrealistic schedule. She just laid the whole trip on Mary. I might add here that Mary would be at fault if all she had been doing is sitting there. But Martha's words lets us know that Mary had actually been working. I think sometimes we look at the story wrongly and just say, well, Mary's a loafer, and boy, Jesus should have, lit a fire under her. Martha says, my sister has left me. My sister has left me to do the work by myself. And I think that Mary was helping Martha. If she left her, what's it mean? It means, that's the word I'm looking for. It means that she had been helping. And I think she left when Martha said, now we've got 7 salads, but I think we need 3 more. And I think Mary said, enough is enough. I want to spend some time with Jesus. So she left Martha alone, overloaded. And what's happening with a person on overload is they're blaming others for why they're not getting things done. It's all your fault. If you would bend yourself to my schedule, then we would get things done. By the way, blame is the one attitude that will kill all growth in our life. And it's for sure will kill all joy. Almost to the degree that you don't have joy in your life, to that same degree there will be blame. Sort of like you can't have joy and be living with blame, or you can't have blame and be living with joy. And blame destroys joy, because then we are finding fault with the other person. It's all your fault. If we're to ever make progress in our life, we must learn how to cope with getting away from being a blaming person. There was a story that is told by newspaper columnist and minister George Crane that I really like on this whole subject of blame and assigning someone else the responsibility for the fix that we're in. Dr. Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. She came to him as her pastor, and she said, I don't like him, and I not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even with him. And before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as I can. Dr. Crane suggested to her an ingenious plan. He said, go home and act as if you really loved your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait that he has. Go out of your way to be as kind and considerate and generous as possible. Spare no effort to please him and to enjoy him. Make him believe that you love him. And when you've convinced him of your undying love and convinced him that he can't live without you, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce. That'll hurt him. That'll get even. And with revenge in her eyes, she smiled with glee and exclaimed, beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised? So she went out, began to do this with enthusiasm. She acted as if she loved him for 2 months. She sowed in those days love, kindness. She listened, she gave, she reinforced, she shared. And when she didn't return, Dr. Crane called her and said, are you ready now to go through with the divorce? It's been 2 months. And she said, divorce? Never. I discovered I really loved him. And the bottom line in that story is this. All the really great changes that need to take place in our lives are in us, not another person. All the really great changes that need to take place in our lives are in us, not in another person. And as long as we place our fate in the hands of someone else, we will never be whole. If we say, I am what I am because my parents dropped me when I was a baby, or whatever they did to us. If we put that on, and it may all be true, maybe you have the worst parents that it would be a nightmare for you to describe it. I don't want to minimize that. There are people that in this congregation today that have lived in hell holes of life. So I don't ever want to trivialize that. But I know enough about mental and spiritual health to say that it will do you no good to saturate yourself in that negative thing which happened to you, that your hope for success in life and with God is to say, now what? And God helping me, I will be responsible for the attitudes that I have in life now and the actions I will give to others. I will make no success in my life by fixing blame. If I even am able to fix blame, it doesn't do me any good if I am able to tag it on somebody. So I must move away from blame and accept responsibility and go on. Martha was trying to put the blame for her overload on someone else. But Martha could have had 20 people with her in the kitchen and she would have still been on overload, because the fundamental things of establishing priorities with her time had not been made. Fourth thing about the person on overload is that they want others to approve their wrong solutions. Tell her to help me. Jesus, you endorse the way I'm going about this. You approve my wrong solution. And Jesus refuses to give in to the psychological coercion that Martha tries to put him under, and refuses to endorse her wrong solution. What instead the Lord does is give her a prescription for coming out of the overload. And here is the prescription. The first thing he does is give her a tender rebuke. Martha, Martha. The double repetition of her name is meant to arrest her and to focus her attention upon him. Maybe here is an instance in Scripture where we would profit from having had a tape recorder present, because sometimes interpretation is all in the tone of voice. Had Jesus at this moment said, Martha, Martha, we'd have known that he didn't feel too kindly toward her, that he was ready to chew her out. But he says, most likely, Martha, Martha. See, a person on overload has a difficult time stopping and listening, has a difficult time even focusing on eye contact. And I think what Jesus does is he reaches out to Martha. Look at me, Martha, Martha, Martha. And with that tender rebuke in his voice, Jesus moves on to stating the problem. The problem is this. You are worried and upset about many things. That's the problem. I did a little skullduggery here with the Greek words this week and found out that they mean exactly in the Greek what they mean in the English. The true translation of this verse is, you are worried and upset about many things. Worry is not the same word and does not have the same meaning as upset. Worried refers to the inward condition of turmoil, and upset refers to the outward manifestation. The linkage is confusion on the inside leads to commotion on the outside. And because she was confused or worried within, it manifested itself in her helter-skelter kind of conduct. Worry. Jesus' words are such a direct opposite to where we often are in life. Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Jesus doesn't say to not be concerned or to demonstrate proper planning. He's talking about a kind of concern which is fueled by anxiety, which offers no solutions. Matthew 6:34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Say, Jesus, you've got to be kidding. You didn't ever live in Orange County. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is saying to us, treasure every single day. All kinds. Well, I shouldn't get off on that. I was going to throw in an aside that had no spiritual truth to it. I was going to say, a lot of people are so concerned about dieting for fear they're going to, you know, develop some disease from improper eating and die young. And actually, they've done all this dieting, and they're going to get hit by a car when they're 39, you know, and just be for nothing. But I really don't believe that spiritual truth, okay? I just, crazy thought crossed my mind. Don't worry about tomorrow. Doesn't say to be careless. Jesus is not saying be careless or frivolous, but don't be anxious about it. Matthew 13:22. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life choke it, making it unfruitful. Jesus says that the word of God in our life and the presence of Jesus lodging within us can be choked by an atmosphere in our life of anxiety. Philippians 4:6, using the same word in the Greek that's used in all these verses and in Luke chapter 10. Do not be worried about anything. Spend time with the Lord and the peace of God will guard you. 1 Peter 5:7, again the same word. Cast all your worry upon Him, for He cares for you. Statement of the problem. Anxiety and upset. And the solution. The solution. The rebuke, the problem, and the solution. Only one thing is needed. He asks Martha to reorient her life by what is important to Him. And the meal, from His vantage point, did not require that many dishes. He wanted time with her. That was what was important. I suppose men often look at things differently than women as well. In the whole area of entertainment and hospitality, I remembered an incident when we were first married. I was director of student life and spiritual life at Evangel College, as if anyone can direct either student life or spiritual life. What a mistaken title for a job. But I had that position. And one morning, about 11:15, I called Jewel. We were living in a small utility apartment on campus, very little furniture. And I said, guess what? The president is going to go to lunch with me. Dr. J. Robert Ashcroft was the president of Evangel College. He's going to go to lunch with me, and I've decided to bring him home. So could you just get the sandwich ready or something? We'll be down in about 15 minutes. It's long silence on the other end of the phone. And so we came down about 15 minutes later, and we had bologna on white bread. And I just enjoyed the conversation with President Ashcroft. We had a good time sitting around the table. I thought everything had just gone really well. Until I got home later that afternoon. I found out that more than one thing was needed. So we had to be sensitive to these things. But what Jesus is saying to Martha is, Martha, I just wanted to spend time with you. I didn't want to have an atmosphere with all this noise and upset. You didn't have to prepare a feast. Just a sandwich would have done. He asked Martha to reorient her life by what is important to Him. I ran across this week a rendition of the 23rd Psalm translated out of a Japanese version, and it really deals here with what I'm talking about. It says something like this. The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness which deepen my serenity. He leads me in ways of efficiency through calmness of mind, and His guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish each day, I will not fret, for His presence is here. His timelessness, His all-importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity. By anointing my mind with oils of tranquility, my cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruit of my hours, for I shall walk in the pace of the Lord and dwell in His house forever. I love that phrase. I shall walk in the pace of the Lord. The solution? The comparison? Mary has chosen what is better. She sat at my feet, which is the position of one being taught. And by the way here, completely side to the theme we're developing, this was a tremendous phrase because in those days, women were not accorded the position of learning from the rabbis. And Jesus, right off the bat, is saying in his church, women are going to have a different place. She's chosen what is better. And the rationale, it will not be taken away from her. The meal will wash through the system and it will be gone, but these hours that you spend with me are timeless. The secret of life is so often not making a choice between the good and the evil, which is often easy to do, but it's making a choice between the better and the best, which is more difficult to do. She has chosen the best. By the way, we miss the point of this story if we set it up as a conflict between Martha, the practical type, and Mary, the spiritual type. For all the Martha in us reaches out to say, those lazy Marys, if the work of the church or the family depended upon Mary, the dishes would pile up, the bathroom would get dirty, and people would live in filth. It takes the Marthas of this world to make things go. And the Marys of this world are saying, those Marthas, always busy, 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 never taking time for relationships. If we understand this story correctly, it is not a conflict between Mary and Martha. It is a matter of balance. Mary was in balance. She had worked with Martha. But there came a moment when she said, there's something else that's important, and I must give my priority to that, and that is to spend time with Jesus. And Martha is not being put down by Jesus for having worked. She's being put down by him, in effect, if we can use that language, for being out of balance. And Jesus is calling her into the proper balance between practicality and relationships. Obviously, what Jesus taught stuck with Martha because we read of Jesus' relationship with his family. Again, later in the gospel text, John 11 and 12, we find that Martha again fixes a dinner for Jesus 6 days before his death at Bethany. John chapter 12, verse 1. And that dinner was marked without the acrimony of this dinner, without the hustle and the bustle. There is a calm in that meal, which is sufficiently tranquil that even at the conclusion of it, Mary can anoint Jesus with oil for his burial. Martha learned her lesson of being overloaded. And in the midst of learning that lesson, Jesus never rejected her, didn't rebuke her harshly. Rather, John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 5, tells us, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He didn't just love Mary. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Martha reformed her patterns. She took time to sit herself at the Lord's feet, because it is she who will later say to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. She didn't learn that in the busyness of fixing a dinner. She learned that in the context of a relationship, which she entered into. For the overloaded, come into balance. Get priorities and keep them that are the Lord's priorities for life. Take on what is manageable. Let the day's trouble be sufficient for the day. Lord, anoint these words to our heart today. It is difficult to live, Lord, in Orange County. You have to work like crazy just to pay your rent or make the house payments. And it's hard, Lord, to live in a culture where there are so many things to do, where there's work and adult education, where there's work and school, where there's so much opportunity for leisure. Sometimes, Lord, we get worn out just recreating so much. Help us, Lord, to be still. Help us, Lord, to reform our lives so that rather than modeling a pattern before you or before our family of anxiety and upset, of motion and commotion, we are able to live with energy and yet with peace, with effectiveness and yet with calm. Bring balance in our lives, Lord. Help us, we pray. as we're still praying, one of the great deeds in our lives as Christians is to spend daily time with the Lord. And with a message like this, which has talked to us about nurturing as the first priority our relationship with the Lord, could I just ask you for a very simple commitment, a 7-day trial commitment, that would say, Pastor, every day this week for the next 7 days, I'm going to make a special place in my schedule to just meet with Jesus in His Word and in prayer. I'm not going to tell you how long that should be. I'll let you determine that. But a special time. Many of you are already doing this. Many of you are not. The Lord is calling us to priorities. He really wants to spend time with us. I know in our family, sometimes our kids now are older, they get so busy, I have to grab and say, sit down and talk with me. I want to spend some time with you. And that's how the Lord feels toward us. Sit down, I want to talk with you. I want to spend some time and enjoy you. Would you give yourself to a 7-day pattern of spending some time every day with the Lord? Could I see your hand? Just all over this place. 7-day experience with the Lord. Just create some daily time. Thank you. Let these times on a daily basis be a great oasis for our lives, Lord. Help us to treasure that which really matters. In your name, amen.